If the three most difficult things to talk about are race, religion, and politics, I can assure you that I am way better at talking about religion than I am the other two. But if we've learned anything over the last couple of weeks, if we've learned anything at all, one of the things that we've learned is that we must get better as a nation at talking about race. And we can just own this. We can just own that it's difficult to talk about these things, and we can point to some specific reasons why it's difficult, but there are other unnamed reasons that maybe we don't even fully understand that make this subject, for many of us, taboo. But what we want to be as a church is we want to be a church that's responding to everything that's happening around us and saying we want to get better at talking about race, at talking about racial tension and talking about racial equality, and talking about how it is that we can come together as a church. Because one of the things that I just firmly believe is that it is the church that needs to be at the forefront of racial reconciliation. So on Tuesday, I was having a conversation with a good friend and colleague of mine that I respect tremendously. Carla Nivens, who's our contemporary worship leader over at Cornerstone. And if you've been around the sanctuary long enough, you've seen her in this space or you've seen her in some of our church-wide events. And you know how incredible of a singer Carla is, but what you might not know, though you can certainly pick up on it just from the way that she leads worship, more important than her being an incredible singer, she is an incredible woman of God. And through this conversation, it was encouraging to me, and it was challenging to me, and more than anything else, it was inspiring to me. So I talked to her on Tuesday afternoon, and then on Wednesday morning, I went to work on my sermon and thought, I don't have anything better than what she was saying yesterday afternoon. So I thought, why not just get Carla in here? So in just a moment, Carla's going to come up here, and we're going to have a conversation about race. I'm going to be asking her questions and just seeking to get a deeper understanding for us about what her experience is like and how it is that she sees the church playing a role moving forward in racial reconciliation. I'm excited about this, and I hope that you are also. So, Carla, I'm going to go ahead and invite you up here. Carla, if there were people in here, there would be mass applause right now. But we're just gonna have to pretend like everybody's clapping for you. So you should wave it. You should wave to the people.
Okay.
So,
hey, yeah.
So, friends, I'm excited about this conversation. Okay, Carla.
Yes.
First, thank you for agreeing to do this.
Thank you for asking me.
Well, like I said, our conversation on Tuesday was really helpful to me, and I think this is going to be helpful to other people. So, what Carla and I talked about is we have a few questions that we're going to kind of go through. But really, all of it kind of leading up to a conversation, maybe near the end, about what's the unique role that the church can play in this conversation and in the healing that people need. Both of us we're convinced that it's the Lord that needs to do this work. And then we're going to wrap up with a little conversation around Scripture, because we're going to focus first on what maybe God is doing today, and then we're going to look a little bit at what God did that first day in the church. So, Carla, here's something that I just have to confess. I have to confess that most days before these past 2 weeks, I don't think about race at all. I mean, I just go through most of my days. I go to work or it's the weekend, and I just don't think about it. But one of the things that you were sharing with me on Tuesday is that's just not true for you and your family. Talk about the role that race plays daily in your life.
Right, yeah. That's true for most Americans. Most Americans don't think anything about race at all. And that's okay, but I think we just have to realize that that's not true for every American. And so, Matt, again, I want to thank you for asking me to do this. This subject is very tender to my heart, and I've worshiped here at Highland Park, my family and I, for 16 years in Cornerstone. It's been a while. It's been 16 years. And so I've always felt at home. I remember my first day here and remember someone asking me, right before we started worship, how do you feel? And I thought, well, yeah, I feel at home. I feel good. So it's been a blessing for us to worship here, and it's such a blessing for me to share here. So I'll just share this. I'll share a real life story that actually happened to us. And unfortunately, what this means is that this is the thing that we have to teach our son.
Okay.
One Saturday, we went to the hardware store. So, you know, when you go to the hardware store, you just sweats and a t-shirt. Yeah. And we were doing some things around the house. We went to the hardware store, came back to the house, did our house project. And then we were going to change banks. So then we went to the bank. We didn't change clothes. We just went to the bank. Yeah. And when we got there to the bank, we sat down and the lady looked at us and she looked at me. She looked at my husband, Roosevelt, and she said, well, are you sure you have enough money? You might want to use your wife's information. I don't know if your information is going to get it. And so at that time, I was a stay-at-home mom, which made me chuckle because I was thinking, you don't want my information. I don't have a dime. We're living on his dimes.
Yeah.
And so then that kind of brought it back to us that there are things, if you are a black man in America, if you want people to take you seriously in a lot of different arenas, it even matters how you dress.
Yeah.
And so my husband is treated differently when he's in his work clothes. He's a superintendent of schools. He has his doctorate. And so he wears, you know, a suit today,
yeah.
Suit to work every day. But this case, going to the bank in sweats, just didn't cut it. And so, so like I said, what that means is that is something that unfortunately, even in 2020, that we have to teach our son, that he needs to be cognizant of what he wears and how he presents himself if he wants to be taken seriously.
Yeah, you're right. I would never think about changing clothes before I walked into a bank or really, frankly, any other setting.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Because I don't think about race, but you and your family, it's something that's on your mind. You have to think about it.
We have to think about it every single day. Yeah.
Well, you mentioned your son. You have a teenage son and a teenage daughter. What else are you teaching them? I mean, I know that you and Roosevelt are intentional about trying to raise them in a way where they break through racial barriers and where they're not just isolated into one particular community. How do you do that?
Well, first of all, serving is very important to us and very important to our family. And we just feel that if we teach our children to think about someone else, to not to wait until somebody asks you to do something for them, if you can kind of look around the room and see who's off to the side, who looks sad, who looks like they, might need a friend, you'll make a bunch of friends if you will just make the effort to go up to people to see how, how their day is going. How can you serve them?
Yeah.
So service is really important to us. My mom taught me that. My mom has a nonprofit organization. Mm-hmm. And I promise you, Matt, she had us out talking to people, sharing about Jesus Christ in the hot sun. I rolled my eyes all the time.
Oh,
I talk
yeah.
about this all the time, and my mom laughs so much. And I thought, I would tell her, it doesn't take all this. We don't have to be out here, doing all of this, going around talking to people. And she said, one day you'll see.
Oh,
one,
really?
One day you'll see. And so then me now, when I go on mission trips and I'm out, side in the hot sun, talking to people, and I feel right at home, and I feel this is my favorite place to be. That's when it goes back, in my mind that it really does take all this. So service is truly, truly, truly important, and we teach our children that. But we also teach our children, look for people who are kind, who are respectful, who love the Lord, or who maybe you can share the Lord with, because then you'll find that your friends, will come in all kinds of different colors and be from all different cultures. And we ask them to bring people to us. Bring your friends to us. Bring your friends, to our house so that we can know your friends. And also we want to make sure that they're just living a life that's wide open to anyone who's kind and wants to be friendly back.
Yeah. I love that. That's great. But again, kind of like you were talking about earlier, it sounds like you and Roosevelt are very intentional about doing this.
We are truly intentional about doing this. And honestly, we learned that from our parents.
Okay.
And we learned that from our parents. And I shared with you, Matt, I shared a story with you. I grew up in Oak Cliff, and so to me, everybody was there. We traded CDs. We had CDs back then, so we traded CDs, and that, you know, I would give, you know, trade a gospel CD, and I would get back a country CD, and I was like, oh, I like country music. Where's country music been in my life all this time? And that's how we, you know, we kind of learned from other cultures, and it was natural, you know, it was natural. So my friends, you know, whoever was willing to be friendly to me, I was willing to be friendly back to them. And of course, you know, adults, we're thinking, why isn't Carla staying all with her, you know, same culture? And my parents did get those questions. But my parents, to me, that's when my parents had to explain to me, everybody is not comfortable with you having friends from different cultures. Yeah. Everybody doesn't like that. And I asked my mama, what do you want me to do? And she said, nothing. Wow. Be yourself. Yeah. That's who you are. You're always going to love people. You're always going to be concerned with people. I remember just wanting people to feel good about themselves, to know that the Lord loved them, period.
Right.
You know.
So that's passed down from generation to generation.
It is.
I mean, you wonder where your kids get it from. They get it through you and Roosevelt, through your parents.
Absolutely.
Is that generational impact?
Absolutely.
Let's talk about why it's so hard to talk about race. Because it is. It's hard. And it's hard for them to talk about it around their kitchen tables. We got microphones, you know.
Right.
It's hard.
Right.
It's hard to talk about this.
Right.
So I grew up in Georgia and in Virginia. And in Georgia was when I was in elementary school. And it was a diverse elementary school. And I remember specifically one day standing behind an African-American kid in line looking at his hair, right? Mm-hmm. And I was young. And I had questions and I was curious. And Carla, I'm going to be honest. I don't remember if I touched his head or I wanted to touch his head and then told somebody that I wanted to touch his head. But either way, it was made very clear to me, you do not touch black people's hair. And let's be honest, you probably shouldn't touch anybody's head, right? But what that did is it probably wasn't until I was in my 20s. In fact, I know it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I started having some really honest conversations with African Americans about just questions that I had about the way they experienced the world, or it wasn't about their hair by that point. But I mean, but having real, honest, raw conversations. And sometimes I'm a little bit worried that we teach, particularly our white kids, that the way that you deal with racism is by not talking about race at all. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't seem right now. So how do we have these conversations?
You know, I can't speak for every black American, but I will speak for myself. And here's what I say, and here's how my husband feels, and most of my friends, and how we teach our children. I don't know how anyone else is going to learn anything about your culture. Of course, you can read a book, but I honestly think it's better to have some friends that you feel comfortable having conversations with. I welcome conversations about my hair because that it's a big part of our culture.
Yeah.
Hair is a big part of our culture, and everybody's hair is different. And so you'll have a million questions about, you know, number one, why my hair looks like this one day, and then I go to the beauty shop and it's, you know, all the way down my back the next day. And so how are you supposed to know unless you ask? And how, you know, then I need to be open to you coming to me. I think that's how you asked me to do this here. I was just open to a conversation.
That's right.
And I want to encourage everybody. I'm huge on this. I want to encourage everybody because when you're asking questions, you may not say the right thing. You may have to take a break from the conversation and come back. You know, however you fumble through it, I think you should go ahead and gear yourself up for these conversations and just find someone who's open and friendly and honest with you that you can answer, that can answer any kinds of questions. And honestly, I would love if we would just sit with the uncomfortableness, because it is going to be uncomfortable. Sit with it, and move past it.
That's good. And one of the things you said the other day, it was so encouraging to me, because I was asking you about some of the stuff that I'd put out on Instagram. And I mean, It is nerve-wracking to talk about this and then just put it out there on the internet. And I was asking you about some of those things, and you really encouraged me. You said, Matt, you're going to make mistakes along the way in these conversations.
Yes.
But it's better to go forward with them anyway, knowing that you're going to make mistakes, rather than being paralyzed by fear and being silent. That we need to be having these conversations.
We absolutely need to have the conversations. You might make some mistakes, and I'll make some mistakes too. So it's not just all on,
right.
You know, all on you. We'll both make some mistakes, but at the end of the day, what we want to do is grow. We want to grow in love.
Right.
We want to grow in unity. We want to obey the Lord. We want to be the Christians that He's called us to be. So I think it's okay to feel uncomfortable, and I think, you know, the thing I told you yesterday, I mean, on Tuesday,
yeah.
And at our talk was, I mean, I thought you were heartfelt, and I really understood the place that you were coming from. And so when you have these conversations, I think it's also important to know that people can see your heart. They know when you are honest, and you honestly want to know something. You want to reach out.
Right.
You want to reach, you know, broaden your circle, and that will be responded to. That will be received well.
Oh, that's really good. Yeah, because if we trust each other's hearts, then we can put up with maybe some misunderstandings.
Yes.
And okay, I want to read you a quote by John M. Perkins, mm-hmm. and I think this will get us into a conversation about the role that the church has. And I know that you've got a great story about a friend of yours mm-hmm. from college. The problem of reconciliation in our country and in our churches is much too big to be wrestled to the ground by plans that begin in the minds of people. And John M. Perkins is a civil rights leader who's been at this for decades. The best plans of people, they're not big enough. This is a God-sized problem. It is one that only the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can heal. It requires the quality of love that only a Savior can provide. And it requires that we make some uncomfortable confessions. Your change only comes on the heels of confession. Revival only comes on the heels of repentance. So the argument that John M. Perkins is making here is that, yeah, there's a lot of work for us as humans to do. But ultimately, this is such a big ingrained problem that we are hopeless without the hope of Jesus, frankly. Is that your read on this?
Absolutely. We are hopeless without Jesus Christ. And honestly, too, I just think that this is the work of the Holy Spirit that's going on right now in this conversation that we're having now and in the world. It's been tough. It has truly been tough to see the images, to watch the videos. I can hardly stomach it. But also, I think, what a time for us to begin to share the love of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
When people are, they're looking and they're seeking for answers. Why is this happening? What can I do? You know, all of this. This is the time for the church to say, listen, I know something.
Mm.
I have found true love in Jesus Christ, and I want to share that love with you.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Amen, amen. And you had a strong friendship with a white guy in college.
Yes.
That y'all got some pushback on at times.
We
but
did.
Ultimately, I'd love to hear more about that. And ultimately, you think it's the work of the Spirit that was at work in your friendship.
It was absolutely the work of the Holy Spirit. So Douglas File, and we met in 1994. We met in our first or second day of college in voice class.
Okay.
And it's hard for us to remember if it was the first or second day, because for some reason we met and it was like we were long lost friends. Hmm. We were best friends and still are today, and our families are today. And Douglas, he was raised from Texas, raised in a home that his words are, you know, there were racist themes and racist things taught to him. And he said that he just knew, he didn't know why he knew, but he just knew something about this isn't right.
Yeah.
And he said so what he learned from other cultures, he learned from TV. And we all know that TV is not the best place right. to go to learn things. But, right. you know, he learned things from TV. And so when he met me, we connected through music and because of music. And then from that, we were immediate best friends. And yeah. we were around all the time. We went to McDonald's every day. Every single day, which is horrible. You know, we went to McDonald's every single day. There are times when we were stopped by the police, and the police wanted to look in the car and see, you know, what's going on here. You know, what are you all doing? And we yeah. were like, we've been to McDonald's yet again, you yeah, know, today.
Right. Yeah, you said the other day, you said they'd ask you, what are you doing? And you're like, we're going to McDonald's.
Yeah. McDonald's.
Right, yeah.
That's it. But Douglas, he had all of these questions. He asked about hair. We talked okay. about hair a lot.
I believe that Doug asked about hair, because Doug seems to like his hair, too. You know what I mean?
He does.
You know what I mean? Yeah, I love Doug.
Yes. So we talked about hair a lot. We talked about food. We talked about the dinner table. Oh, yeah. We talked about conversations around the dinner table as well. And that conversation led us to talking about scripture as well, because Douglas, he really said, you know what? The things that I learned, the racist themes that I learned, I think I learned them at the dinner table when,
wow.
with jokes and with things that were passed down and things that were said and things that were okay,
yeah.
you know, that were said that weren't okay, that didn't sit well with me. I think that's, you know, that's where I learned them. And so we were in college, not even thinking about who we were going to marry or having children. But then that's where we decided, let's change the talk at
oh,
the
yeah.
dinner table.
Wow.
When we, you know, get married and have children, we're going to make sure that the talk at the dinner table is uplifting.
Yeah.
And that we aren't, you know, teaching things, teaching biases, teaching
right.
Negative things about different cultures, that we're talking about scripture with our children and that we're teaching them to love.
Right. And then I'm sure you when you became a parent, I know this was true for Amy and myself, you begin to realize, you again, back to the intentionality thing, you have to be really intentional, because you're communicating something around the dinner table.
Yes.
And if you're not intentional about what it is, then other stuff's gonna happen. You may communicate things that you don't actually want your kids
to pick up.
And I don't know anything about Doug's family, but that's right.
Yes.
I love that. Okay. So we've talked a lot about kind of today, how the church can play a role. But any other thoughts on that, what the church can be doing now, and any resources that you would point people towards that... I hear you loud and clear. The best thing to do is to enter into relationships and have conversations.
Mm-hmm.
But also, what are some resources that people should be looking at?
Yeah, so I think reading books and Douglas is really good with me. He's always sending me things. So honestly, when I told him we were going to have this conversation, I said, send me your best,
oh, good.
You know, your best recommendation, because he's always sending me great things. And he sent me Parting the Waters by Taylor Branch.
Okay, Parting the Waters.
Parting the Waters, yes. And I believe that, you know, books is a way for you to immerse yourself. I also think that, I will say this again, that the number one thing you can do is building relationships.
Yeah.
And I think that the church is a great place to do that.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you're with other believers.
Mm-hmm.
And you can connect on anything. Douglas and I connected on music, but, you know, it can be anything. It can be golf. It can be
yeah.
cars. It can
right.
be, you know, it can be hair. You know, what you
yeah,
know,
right.
Whatever it is, you can connect with some people and ask questions and sit with them at the dinner table and
yeah.
talk. I also think that your Bible study in the mornings is a wonderful resource for people. I really do think that.
Good.
So I think people should check that out.
I was hoping we'd get to that.
Yeah, no.
I didn't think you'd say. Yeah, I'm totally kidding.
No, absolutely. Yeah. Yours is wonderful, and it's being passed around to a lot of different people, not even people at our church.
Okay, good.
And so people are learning, other people from other churches, other faiths, yeah. other beliefs are learning from you just being open and honest and sharing yeah. your heart about Scripture. And so I think so as well. I have a radio show, and I yeah. asked Douglas to have a conversation with me on the radio show. So that
how do we find that?
That is, it airs on 100.7 on The Word Sundays at 6 p.m. So that conversation with him will air today, later today
okay.
at 6.
Great.
Mm-hmm.
Six, in
100.7.
100.7. At 6 o'clock. Great. Mm-hmm. And a book that was recommended to me recently that I've really enjoyed is Just Mercy by Bryan Stevenson. Mm-hmm. It's really good. And they made it into a movie. I haven't
yes.
seen the movie.
I saw the movie.
Is it good?
Yes. It's really good.
Good.
It's really good.
Good. The book, it's really, really powerful and really eye-opening. And especially, I don't know what it's like to be, to feel the sting of racism. I don't know what it's like. But you're right, reading these books, it gives you just a little bit mm-hmm. of a sense of what others might be going through. Well, let's wrap this up with this real quick. So we've talked about today, but one of the things that I think we often miss is that this has been a part of the church's culture from day one. And I don't mean like metaphorically day one. I mean literally day one. Mm-hmm. So we're starting tomorrow a Bible reading plan. We're reading through Acts together. If you go to hpmc.org/Bible, you can find out everything that you need to know about that. I really would love for you to read this. It's about a time when God was working in people's lives without churches being full. There were no churches mm-hmm. like this, you know? Mm-hmm. The Spirit's just working in individuals' lives. And one of the things that I think we often miss is what happens right there at the beginning. The first day of the church is Pentecost, which is what we celebrated last weekend. The disciples are told, look, you need to go be my witnesses all over the place, right? And then the Holy Spirit comes, and they're given the ability to speak all of these languages. And they go out, and they speak all of these, the gospel in all of these languages. And what we know, if you look at Acts 2, beginning in verse 7 or so, is that there are at least 16 different communities that are represented from hundreds of miles away. 16 different communities, people that speak different languages, that look different, different ethnicities, all of that. And not all of them come to know Jesus that day, but 3,000 of them are baptized. Mm. And that's the first day of the church. And this is crazy. The first day of the church is when 3,000 people from 16 different communities that look, act, all of those things differently are brought together. And then it says at the end of chapter 2 that they began sharing life and meals and their goods together. And it's clear, what is it painting a picture? It's painting a picture of a family.
Amen.
Yeah? From the very, this is the beginning of the church, is that God creates a multi-ethnic, multi-racial family on, and that's day one of 3,000 people. And then it just spreads out. And if look, the church has gotten this wrong a lot, right? But if anybody's going to get this right moving forward, it's got to be us, that we are a multi-racial, multi-ethnic family that, look, if we're united by Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I mean, come on. That other stuff is still there, but it's like here, and like the relationship with Jesus is like here. And it doesn't, we don't then pretend like there aren't differences, right? I mean,
right,
but
right.
we're bound together by something so much bigger. That's day one.
Mm-hmm.
So we got some work to do on day whatever today is.
right. But you know, that's a picture of unity.
Right.
That's what the Lord wants, you know, for us.
Yeah.
We are built for relationships. We
yeah.
are built to give and receive love.
Yeah.
And when we've turned it around and started hatred and started
yeah.
different classes and separations and all
yeah.
of that, we've just gotten away from the how God designed the church to be.
Yeah.
Unity and obedience. And you're right. Like, the church, we can be the story.
Right.
We should be the story.
I think
we
have to be.
Yes.
Yeah.
We should be on the front lines of this. We should be the story of how we are coming together, how
yeah.
we are listening to each other. And I think, you know, the answer to this is it's not a huge thing.
Yeah.
I think unity is mm. something that comes kind of natural. It
mm.
comes it's natural for me to listen to you and to listen to what's going on in your life, pray for you and lift
yeah.
you up, and it's natural for you to do the same for me. It doesn't cost us any money. It just, all it does is binds our hearts and our families together, in unity and love. So it's doable.
I love that. Yeah, until we sit face to face, other people are just ideas. Mm-hmm. You're right. When you sit down and look people in the eyes, I love that you said the unity, it comes in by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I love that. Okay. Amen. Now, Carla, normally you're not talking in church. Normally you're singing.
Right.
So we're going to get you to sing.
Okay.
And this is a song inspired by Martin Luther King Jr.'s last speech.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm so excited that you're sharing this to wrap up our service today.
Well, thank you. This song, it's written by Patty Griffin, and it really gets the emotion of the "I've been to the mountaintop" speech. So, yeah.
Okay. All right. Here we go. I know that you're going to enjoy this. Thanks, Carla.
Thank you, Matt.
I went up to the mountain because you asked me to, up over the clouds to where the sky is blue. I could see all around me everywhere. I could see all around me everywhere. Sometimes I feel like I've never been nothing but tired, and I'll be walking till the day I expire. Sometimes I lay down, no more can I do, but then I go on again. Because you asked me to. Some days I look down, afraid I will fall. And though the sun shines, valley just over the mountain, the peaceful valley. If you come to know, I may never get there. Ever in this lifetime, but sooner or later, is there